I have an illustration that I'm wanting to do while our kids are here. So moms and dads, you might get their attention and point their the little kid, yeah. You might get their attention and say, I'm going to ask you some questions about this. I've already been asked questions about this. I have a chain here this morning, and we're going to use this chain in the illustration. But before we do that, I want to start with the children, and then we'll work our way a little bit older. But I want to ask us if we know the Ten Commandments. Do we know the Ten Commandments? If you're in Super Church and you can think of one of the Ten Commandments, could you just shout it out? If your mom and dad will let you shout it out. One of the Ten... What's that? All right, be respectful, honor your mother and father. I think that's number five, okay? Wow, love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Did I hear another one?
Yeah, right here.
Yes.
Do not kill.
Don't murder. Don't kill. I think that one is number six or seven. Yep. And I've got an elder up here marking them off. Okay. And so he's writing your names down. Okay. What was that one?
Don't steal.
Don't steal. All right. Thou shalt not steal. So there isn't any question about whether these guys know. Okay. Another one of the commandments. Anybody? Whoa, say that again. Don't take God's name in vain. You know what that doesn't mean? That doesn't mean don't don't cuss. There's a lot of ways to take God's name in vain. You see it on TV all the time. People using God's name and meaning nothing. Someone else said one.
Don't murder.
Okay, we got that one. Yep. Okay, let's up the age just a little bit, all the way up to like 70, okay? Somebody else got one of the Ten Commandments?
Do not commit adultery.
Okay, y'all are speaking in tongues, and I heard don't commit adultery over I heard don't commit adultery over here. Don't lie, I think we, yep. Somebody else over here? Have no other gods before me. Number one, huh? I am the Lord your God.
Okay. Don't covet your neighbor's
stuff. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. That's a translation that's modern. How many are we missing? We're missing two. Anybody got one?
Don't call down to any holy.
What was that?
Honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy.
Okay, honor the Sabbath day. Yep, Sabbath day, keep it holy. And one more.
The graven images.
Very good. Very good. Ten Commandments. I've got a chain up here, and I've got 10 links for each of those commandments, all right? No other gods before me, no graven images, don't take my name in vain, honor the Sabbath, honor your father and mother. It's either murder or adultery, they're flip-flopped, okay? Both are no good. Don't lie, don't steal, and don't bear false witness against your neighbors. Let me ask you something, boys and girls especially, boys and girls all the way up to 70, okay? I'm 65. If I hung this chain up on that beam and I was holding on to this thing, how many of these commandments would I have to break before I fell down into condemnation? One, I could lie and I fall down. I might not commit adultery. I might not murder. I might not forget to honor God on the Sabbath. But if I break one of them, I fall down into condemnation, don't I? What if I break three of them? What happens? Same thing. I fall into condemnation. And today we're going to learn a little bit about the Ten Commandments. We're going to see Tiago, that's Portuguese. We're going to see James mentioning the law, and we're going to learn about the Ten Commandments. And I want us to recognize that before a person recognizes they need Jesus genuinely, they have to see themselves as someone who has broken God's commandments. And I could say this about all of the elders and all of the deacons and all of the ministry leaders and everybody sitting in every pew here and back in the nursery, we're all in the same boat. Every single one of us has broken one of these commandments, likely many of these commandments. And Jesus even raised the bar higher on some of them, like murder and adultery. All right? So we're going to learn about that in a little while. Before Super Church and fourth and fifth graders. Is that right, Josh? Where's Josh at? Fourth through sixth graders. Before they take off. So we talked about the Ten Commandments, and we could run through them again if we wanted to, but with each one of these links representing one of those commandments. So let me ask us a question. So do I try and fulfill all of these commandments so God will be pleased with me? And the answer is no. I can't. We're going to look at a verse a little bit later on up here that says the law is a tutor. It's a guide. It shows me I can't do that. My only hope is Jesus. We are in James chapter 2. I want to invite you to turn there. James chapter 2. And we're not going to read all of it because we're going to focus on just the last portion of it. But we talked last week about James and what he had to say, Spirit-inspired, about not showing partiality. If somebody comes into the congregation and they got nice clothes on and jewelry, and we say to them, hey, you sit here in a real good seat, get a good view, good listening. But if somebody comes in and they're poor and we push them back to the back, or we make them sit down at our feet, then we've shown partiality. And so he's saying that ought to not be. We read several scriptures that show us that God is not partial. He will not judge with partiality. He looks on those that are rich and poor, red and white, yellow, black, whatever color we are, whatever nationality, whatever level of education we have, and he judges us in light of the truth of his word. And today, we find ourselves in James chapter 2, verse 8. And let's read verse 8 through 13. And what I want you to do is I want you to notice that he uses the word law three different ways. And I want us to clarify those three usages of law. James chapter 2, verse 8 says this: if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. I'm not doing well because I don't have my notes up here. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all, of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I found it interesting that this morning there was a song that focused on the mercy of God. There was one that focused on God being able to break the chains that sin can cause. And that's just his Spirit leading us. The term law is used three different ways in these verses. It's called the royal law in verse 8. It's called just the law in verse 9, again in verse 10, again in verse 11. And then it's called the law of liberty in verse 12, and also back in chapter 1, verse 25. And each usage is unique, and yet in some way they're interwound with one another as well. And I want us to get a little bit of an understanding of that. Let's remember that James is addressing partiality, treating someone different than others, not just in general, not in the world in which we live, but specifically within the church, within the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that his truth wouldn't apply in our world, but those in the world are not spiritually motivated. Those who are genuinely in Jesus Christ should be and are. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and so this should hit home with us. Let's look at these different usages of the word law. The first is the royal law, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The royal law, and then he describes and even states what the royal law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We know Jesus spoke those words. We've read the Gospels and we can remember where Jesus spoke those words. But did you know that they came from Leviticus 19? And probably Jesus was quoting from, not probably, Jesus was quoting from Leviticus 19 when he spoke those words while he was here on earth. That was in Leviticus 19. Moses, spirit inspired, was writing about the moral and ceremonial laws of God that were given to Israel. And this is what it says, unless you want to turn there with me. Leviticus 19, verse 15, it says this. You shall have no injustices in judgment. He just kind of gives some shotgun commands. You shall not be partial to the poor. That's interesting that James pulls from there as well. Nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Almost sounds like the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And the idea there is if your neighbor's doing something wrong and you don't say something to him, then you're participating in his sin. So there's an appropriate rebuke. And then verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And we have it here in Leviticus. Moses wrote it. Jesus spoke about it. Matthew 22, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And Mark chapter 12, verse 11 has Jesus adding, "There is no other commandment greater than these." And if we took our chain and we recited again the Ten Commandments, what we would find is love the Lord your God takes the first four links, and the rest of the links are attributed to you shall love your neighbor as yourself, all right? And Jesus said there's no other commandment greater than these. All of the commandments of God are wrapped up into those two. But this wasn't the only time Jesus spoke of loving your neighbor. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about loving your neighbor and those who hate you, your enemy. Not those that you're just inclined to like, but to love even those that are your enemy. In Luke 10, he used this teaching to answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And that's where we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Again, in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he spoke of love as well. Paul wrote about loving your neighbor in Romans 13. Let me read some verses. Romans 13, 8. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Now, there's a lot of misquoting of "owe no one anything," that it applies specifically and only to finances, and it's not the context. There might be some wisdom in not owing somebody something, but that's not the context of the verse. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law." For the commandments, and then he cites the commandments about adultery and murder and stealing and false witness and covetousness. And then he says, "And if there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So we got this picture, James is saying, don't be partial. And we've got this rich guy coming in, nice clothes, ring, jewelry, the whole thing. He's my neighbor. I need to love him. But I need to love him equally and as much, not superior to, not inferior to, the poor man that comes in beside him as well. I have a responsibility before the Lord to each of them. And Paul talks about it, as did Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of loving your neighbor. James chapter 2, verse 8 says this. He calls it the royal law, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. With the next verse, he tells us if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, that we become transgressors, that we become those who miss the mark. The next usage of the word law we find in verse 9, 10, and 11, and he simply uses the law which is different from the royal law, though there's an aspect of the royal law that's wrapped up into the law, but that's not what his use is intended for here. Listen to it in verse 9, 10, and 11. If you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law, speaking of something very specific now, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, it's not just the royal law. That would be included, and I think you're going to see that. Verse 9 is clarifying that showing partiality results in committing sin and being convicted by the law as a transgressor, in contrast to the royal law of me loving my neighbor. A transgressor, this is a specific definition of the word. A person who goes beyond or oversteps a moral boundary or limit. Behaves as a criminal, a probate, that's where we get our word probation, behaves as a criminal, a probate, a violator, someone who breaks a standard, and in this case, the standard is God-given. And he says that if we, whoever keeps the whole law but breaks it in one point, just like we talked about that chain, how many links have to break before I fall down into condemnation? Just one, and I fall down into condemnation, then we're guilty of the whole law. So it's treated individually, do not steal. It's treated individually, do not commit adultery. It's treated individually, have no other gods before me. But it's also treated as one package deal. And if I break any of the individual components, then I've broken the whole package as well. Can I give you a humbling example? This week, I dropped Kai and Evie off at school, and I was running back home, and I had a lot of things going on in my mind, and I got a phone call. This is about 7:30, and somebody was up here to work on their position, their portion of the building next door. So I turned around. I was pretty close to home. I turned around. I didn't even realize how fast I was going. And the next thing you know, right about the museum, I see these lights flashing in my rearview mirror. And I'm thinking, surely he wants the guy in front of me. Well, he didn't. He wanted me. And so I pulled over. I had my driver's license and my insurance card ready. And I really feel bad for those guys coming up on cars and they don't know who you are. I mean, what a job. So I had my driver's license and my insurance card ready. And I leaned out the window and I said, "What did I do? Roll through the four-way stop?" And he said, "No, you did really good at the four-way stop. It was getting there that you were going a little bit too quick." And fortunately, it's a 35-mile-an-hour zone and not a 25-mile-an-hour zone, or I would have got a ticket that was probably double. And he was kind. He went back and ran my place. He came up and said, "Would you just slow down?" I was a transgressor. I broke a standard. And that's what James is talking about. And if we break those standards, not only have we broken the individual standard, but we've broken the package of the standard as well, the law. And James says if we've broken it in one arena, we've broken the law completely. And there isn't any of us that hasn't broken the law. And I wanted our children to hear that, and that's why I did that early before they took off. In this example, the law quotes two of the Ten Commandments, number 7 and number 6. He might have quoted these because he's speaking about not being partial and wanting us to love our neighbor. And these two particular commandments, especially in an Old Testament Jewish culture, are among the top of the social injustices showing partiality. In our culture, murder is still unthinkable. Adultery has been redefined, and it means nothing in our culture anymore. It still means something in God's word. Young people, adultery is still adultery, and it's not pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't matter what Hollywood says. It doesn't matter what Washington says. What matters is what God's word says. And we need to be careful. In our culture, they're still inappropriate because God's word is truth. I use, and I want to deviate right now, I use James chapter 2, verse 10 every time I get that far when I'm presenting the gospel to someone. And the reason I say every time I get that far is because I don't complete a gospel presentation If I sense that somebody isn't convicted of their sin. If they're not convicted of their sin before Holy God, they don't need to hear about Jesus yet. If they don't recognize I have sinned and broken God's holy law and I am standing in condemnation, they don't need to hear about forgiveness. That Jesus might be a Jesus that is a nice piece of jewelry, a piece of a cross, or a tattoo that's on your body, or something else. But what we need is a Jesus who saves us from breaking his law, who is the only person who can give us peace with God. That's the kind of Jesus that we need. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22 says after presenting the Ten Commandments. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me, Moses speaking. Exodus 34 says, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. There is clearly something significant and special about all of God's word. But if God two different times, and we'll see the why, if God two different times gave Moses the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone and said with a loud voice, he added no more, he wrote them on a tablet, gave them to me, Moses, they are clearly something significant and special. And I like to use the Ten Commandments when I'm presenting the gospel. And when I sense that, and it's between God, but if somebody's resisting or they have a point of pride or they're comparing themselves with everybody else in the world and I'm better than most of them and why can't I compare myself? I don't even go to Jesus. They need to recognize I am a broken sinner before holy God because of the activities and the things that I do. During 40 days and nights, God spoke of many holy things with specific requirements. And if you wanted to read those and refresh yourselves, your minds, you can find them in Exodus 24 through 31. Moses is up on the mountain. It's also found in the book of Leviticus. And then he gave Moses two tablets of stones. When I speak in any group of people, like this group of people, there is likely a sprinkling of people who don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though you're religious, you might be God-friendly, but to say that I know that I'm in Christ and that I'm walking with him and I've been forgiven, when you get 100 people together, 125 or 150, there's always going to be a sprinkling of people. Sometimes it's our kids because they're growing up and learning the things of the Lord. Sometimes it's the older ones because they've been going to church so long that they're just kind of self-righteous, comparing themselves with everybody else down the pew. But there's always going to be a sprinkling. If you're with someone, especially moms and dads, elbow them and say, listen to Jerry for 5 minutes and then daydream if you must, because I'm going to ask you some questions, all right? I find the Ten Commandments a very good place to focus your attention if you're wanting to learn about Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. Yes, he became a baby. Yes, he died on the cross, but he did those things because of something, and it's because I've broken God's commandments, and you have as well. There will be no partiality with God when he judges. Doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what family name you bear, doesn't matter your level of education or how moral you are in comparison to the people in our world, there will be no partiality with God when he judges. Paul tells us this in Galatians, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so when I think about have no other gods before me and don't commit adultery and don't steal and don't lie, it's like I'm looking in a mirror and I can see and I say, you know what? I've broken number 3. I broke number 5. And we want to be careful if we say we've fulfilled any of them because Jesus takes it to a whole different level. I think that all of us would agree if we're humble and honest before the Lord, we've broken his commandments. So what are we going to do? We've broken his commandments. When wrestling with sin, in Romans 7, Paul said this, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law puts down a standard. Now, whether I paid attention to the 35 mile an hour sign or not, the standard was there. I violated the standard, not even intentionally, but I violated the standard because the standard was there. And Paul said, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. That doesn't make the law bad or evil. Actually, what he continues to say in Romans 7, if you want to read it this week, is that with the standard of the law being laid down, sin snuck in and took advantage of the law and became death for us. And so death passed to all men. When I look at this law, this tutor, this guardian, and I begin to think about them one by one, I recognize I have broken God's law. And I hope that you recognize and are honest before the Lord that you have broken God's law as well. That makes me and everyone else, well, not even everyone else who would admit it. That makes me and everyone a transgressor, whether you admit it or not, because we've broken God's law. Maybe I haven't broken every one of the commandments. Be careful. Jesus takes it to a whole nother level. Once I realize I violated God and His standard, now I need help. Who can help me? I know, the teenager says, I'll go to Jerry because he stands up there and he teaches us God's word and he loves us, so Jerry can help me. The only problem is Jerry's in the same boat that you're in. I'm a breaker of the law, a transgressor. And we could go all around our world and speak of great people and great leaders or humble people and humble, you know, in humble situations. And every single one of them is in the same situation. Now I recognize Jesus is my only hope. It isn't religion. It isn't theology. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. And when we have proper theology, it's always going to point us to the place of Jesus being my only hope. And so, just as Paul said in Galatians, the law becomes my tutor, my teacher, my guardian, my trainer, and it points me to the person of Jesus Christ. Before, he was just represented as some nice little thing to do, but now he's my hope. He's the only one that can wash away my sin. He's the only one that can bring me into a relationship with God. He's the only one that I can cry out to every time, anytime, 24/7, that I need to go into the presence of the Lord, because God has given me peace through the person of Jesus Christ. I find the Ten Commandments a very good place to focus one's attention when considering Jesus, if you don't know him. When humbly and honestly considering, I will see that the Ten Commandments show me that I'm a lawbreaker, a transgressor. Let God's living, active word bring conviction and guide you to Jesus Christ. And I say that to those that are here and know that you're not his. And if God is working in your heart today, you don't have to wait until the end of a sentence or the end of a message. You can in your own seat, right where you're at, cry out to the Lord. Lord, I recognize we talked about the Ten Commandments. I have broken them. There isn't anybody that can help me. I know that Jesus is the only one. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That is what God's standard is. And if you're thinking about it, it's because God is working in your heart. The chain, James 2 says, whoever will keep the whole law and yet breaks just one of these commandments, one point, is guilty of everything. Refresh our memories of the uniqueness of the two tablets. I want to read something from the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 24, it says, it's just incredible. It started with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders, and they went up to the base of the mountain. And then it says in verse 12 this, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. So Joshua went part of the way, and then Moses left him. Moses went up the mountain to God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any has a difficulty, let him go to them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called out to Moses in the midst of the cloud. I'm guessing that for you or I to sit still and wait for God to call, we wouldn't make it a whole day, let alone 6 days. And yet Moses waited 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called out to him. The sight of the glory of the Lord was a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So they're down at the base. They see this fire going on up at the top. Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God gave Moses specifics during these 40 days and 40 nights. You can read them, as I mentioned, in chapter 20 through 34 of Exodus, like the Ark of the Covenant and law concerning contributions to God's work and the table of showbread and the golden lampstand and the tabernacle and many other things as well. And then it says in chapter 31, verse 18, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. That's incredible all by itself. What's even just as incredible is that Moses goes down, gets mad, and throws the tablet. You throw the original God written with his finger tablets of God at the base of the mountain, and they break. But that's what he did. And the reason he did it is because God told him, get up and go down there. The people, turn that thing off. The people have already began to adulter themselves spiritually, get down there and take care of them. And when Moses, it says in chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 7, I just want to read some of these verses. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, behold it, a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them in order that I may make you a great nation. And he wasn't saying to Moses, I'm done with Israel. He was saying, we're going to destroy them. They are just a worthless people, obstinate, stiff-necked. I'm going to make an Israel out of you, Moses, and of your descendants as well. But Moses pleaded on their behalf, and God didn't do that. Moses turned, it says, and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that are written on both sides, on the front and on the back, that were written. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and I would really like to scream, but I don't want to blow your ears out. This guy was not calm in what he was doing, okay? His anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hand, broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they'd made and burned it with fire, ground it in powder, and scattered it in the water and made the people drink it. And so God had given Moses this incredible standard that guides us to Jesus, and we needed it today as well. And he broke it because of his anger against the people, because of their wickedness. And then he pleads for the people, and he says this to God. Now, if you will forgive their sin, please. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. So Moses was willing to stand between God and the people and have his own name blotted out of the book of life. And God was forgiving. And then it says in chapter 34, the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. I will write on the tablets the words that were written on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning. It's kind of a little jab there, Moses. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves there to me on the top of the mountain, which he did. And Moses asked that he could see the face of the Lord. Do you remember that passage? And God said, nobody gets to see my face and live. So he put him in a cleft of a rock, and when God passed by, he let him see the backside of him. But this is what God declared about himself as he did that. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He doesn't act with partiality. Who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so if you're here today and you've heard a lot of gospel messages and you know you're not in Jesus and you know that you've broken this one and this one and this one and this one, I want you to recognize the Lord is patient and merciful and desires that you call on the name of the Lord. And if there's a hint of a desire in your heart, that's the Spirit of God working in your heart. And you have the responsibility of calling and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it where you're at. You can do it at the end of a service. You can do it in your bed at night. But call on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is patient, but he isn't going to be patient forever. And he doesn't clear the guilty of their iniquity. And it passes on to the third and the fourth generation. And the Lord said to Moses, after he's back up in the mountain again, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord another 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So first James talks about the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then he talks about the law that if we break it in one point, we've broken the whole law. And then he speaks of one more law before we finish up this particular passage. Whoever keeps the whole law in one point but fails, but whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, he's become guilty of it all. James chapter 2, verse 10. And the reason I like to use that in evangelism is because I never know where somebody's at in their life. Obviously, that's not my job, it's God's job. But what I do know is that every single one of us has broken God's commandments. And somebody doesn't need Jesus to follow him if they don't recognize they have sinned before holy God. That is what gives a genuine faith. Jesus is the only person who can save me from the sin that I have committed before holy God. His blood is able to wash away my transgression. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So speak and so act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. So first we have the royal law, and then we have the law in reference to the Ten Commandments, and now we have the law of liberty. He says, so speak. And I think he's taking the reader back to chapter 1, verse 19, where he says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger because of the sin that we can commit with our tongue. And then he says, so act. And I think he's taking him back to chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And those who will be judged under the law of liberty. And he quotes chapter 1, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty as well. So the question is, what is the law of liberty? A law that's characterized by mercy. That much we know because he speaks of mercy in the verses immediately following. When I don't show mercy and act with partiality, God also judges without mercy and acts with partiality. But what I think James is wanting his believing readers to recognize this. God is present and alive in you, and your characteristics should mirror that of God's. And he's bringing them to the place of not showing partiality either. What is the law of liberty? I'm going to quote somebody. This is what it says. The gospel is the law of liberty because it frees those who place their faith in Jesus Christ from the bondage, judgment, and punishment of sin and brings them ultimately to eternal freedom and glory. It liberates us sinners from falsehood and deception, from the curses of death and hell. Even more marvelously, it frees us to obey and serve God, to live faithfully and righteously according to his word and by the power of his indwelling spirit. And the immediate application is in not showing partiality. It frees us to follow our Lord willingly out of love rather than reluctantly out of fear. In every sense, it's the royal law of God, verse 8, the divine and wondrous law of liberty. The Ten Commandments, Galatians 3 tells us, is a guide or a tutor to lead us to Christ. And if you're here and you know Jesus genuinely, you recognize that. You recognize that at some point you realize you had broken God's law and you needed help. and it wasn't religion that gave it to you, it wasn't being baptized or observing the Lord's Supper or any particular religious activity, it was a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask those that are believing followers of Jesus to bow your heads and pray for those that are not believing followers of Jesus in this place. And this morning, what we have done, and I want to talk to those folks, this morning what we have done is we've talked about the law, and I hope that you recognize that before God, I am a lawbreaker. I'm a transgressor because I've either lied or I've stolen or there was a time when I didn't honor my parents, or we could just go down the list and you would have to check the ones that you've broken. Jesus is the only person that can wash away your sin. The only reason that I can have peace with God is because God's word tells me that Jesus died on the cross because I am sinful. I missed the mark. And Jesus died for that. And maybe this morning, God pricked your heart as we talked about the Ten Commandments. And maybe you recognize, you know, I'm in the same boat as everybody else in this place, but God has just kind of zeroed in on you and focused on you, and you recognize, you know, today is the day that I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to do that. And I don't always do that, but there are people that are praying for you right now, and you know who you are, and God knows who you are. And if you would say, I am going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, I'm thankful that he's working in my heart and in my life, I want to invite you to just stand to your feet right where you're at, just with a statement of, I am believing on the Lord. By God's grace, I'm going to follow my Lord Jesus Christ. Is God working in your heart? I pray that you would have the spiritual courage to acknowledge before holy God who you are and thank him for his provision, Jesus Christ, that we can have our sin washed away. And I'm not going to delay long, but I want to give you one more opportunity. If you're here and you would say, I am believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thank you, God, for your grace, and I'm starting today, I want to invite you to stand to your feet right where you're at. Amen. 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 April 8th, 1980, I recognized I had broken God's law and that God's grace was sufficient and that Jesus' blood is absolutely effective. Father, I pray for these that are standing and ask that you would show them through your word, by your spirit, the power in Jesus' blood, that they can be forgiven, that they are, as they call upon the name of the Lord, forgiven of their sin. Thank you for Jesus, and that he is the only one who is able to cleanse us, and that he was willing to do that, to die on the cross for us, and even work in our hearts and call us to himself. We worship you and want to serve you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.